Abby, how big was the snake? That big. So, actually, it's the second one we found in the church. I don't know if you're aware of that, but we found one probably, I think, in July. If you really want to see somebody really having a hard time with that, Connie Randall is my secretary, and she had a heart attack both times. Well, she didn't see it this time, but I did send a picture of it to her, and she had a heart attack. So I think she's going to quarantine herself from Mount Tabor just because of the snake issue. So anyway, I got a question for you. Let me start over. How many of you have a little bit of a rebellious streak in you? Okay, we got three people in the church, four people in the church, five people, six. Because you're not raising your hand because you're rebellious, right? So you're starting to raise your hand a little bit, and see, you know what I mean. You know, when you're driving down 127 and someone decides they're going to pass you and three other cars at the same time, how many of you speed up a little bit? Uh-huh, okay. So that's what I mean about a little bit of rebellious streak or something like that. This past week, the government came out with a new guideline. Especially the Ohio government came out and said that if you go to Indiana, you have to quarantine. How many of you heard that? Okay. How many of you work in Indiana? Okay. So we got two people here. Why are you here? So I mean, and I know I was talking with one family that lives on the state line, and they said every day they have to go into Indiana because that's the only way to get away from their house. So what do you do? I mean, what do you do in a situation like this? I know we can't go to Chicago because if you go to Indiana, and Indiana has been banned from Chicago, I mean, what do you do in times like this? Now, there are those who have a little bit of rebellious streak. I thought about doing that yesterday when I was riding my bike. I thought about making one last trip around the lake. And then it got windy, and I said, no, I'm not going to go around the lake. But I thought about that, and I thought, you know what I really want to do? I want to ride my bike to Indiana. I've always wanted to do it. It's the same distance. Drive to Indiana, and then I remember, oh, yeah, I can't do that. And I thought, you know what? I'm going to take a picture of myself at the Indiana sign, and I'm going to make this comment, and I'm going to say, what am I doing in And I thought. Then I thought to myself, "You set the example, so you can't do that." Even though I wanted to so bad, and I even thought about doing a live Facebook. Pastor's riding his bike, you know, and when I ride my bike, I'm very noisy. I'm going, and then you go into Indiana. I broke the law. So, you know, that's kind of where we're at in our society. I'm going to show you right now, this is a four-minute clip of people breaking the law. I'm going to show you a four-minute clip of people who are breaking the law. Here it is. Kind of sobering, isn't it? See, sometimes as Christians, we have to ask ourselves the question, when is enough enough? See, there's a balance that we take between following the government and then also following God or Christ. When do we get to the point of saying, I'm sorry, government, but we're not going to follow your edict? We see that in the book of Daniel a number of times. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego did not follow the edict of Nebuchadnezzar, and they were thrown into the fiery furnace. Now, God delivered them, but they were thrown into the fiery furnace. And today we're going to look at Daniel chapter 6, where Daniel was thrown into the lion's den. And that's a story that many of us know because we got it in Sunday school of this man who prayed, and then Darius, the Medes, threw him into a lion's den, and then throughout the night, God protected him until the next morning when he was taken out of the lion's den. but he was thrown into it because of the fact he prayed. There are parts in our world where we are Christians are not allowed to pray or to teach or to worship, which I just showed you. Are they wrong? Or is the government wrong? I want to go to Daniel chapter 6. Please open up your Bibles to that, and I want to dissect this passage a little bit, and I want to bring out some principles that I believe that we as Christians need to hold to when it comes to how we view the government. Many of you know that the Babylonian Empire was no longer in power. The Medes and the Persians came in and chopped the head of the golden idol off in a sense, and now you had the Persian Empire that was now in charge. Daniel is now in his fourth or his third country. His first country was Israel. Then he was deported and went into Babylon, and he rose up in the power of Babylon and became eventually the third in power. We talked about that last week. Came in and took over, so now he's in his third country. And what's interesting about that is each one of those, he rose in power. The only one in the White House that I can think of that has been through multiple administrations would be the secretary of the president. But most of the time when you have a change in administration, you completely change it. You get rid of the old and bring the new in so it doesn't affect the direction of your administration or how you want to govern. But there was something about Daniel. Something about him, besides God on his side, but there's something about his character that each of these rulers would allow him to grow and would allow him to take over more and more responsibility. So now we get to another point in the life of Daniel. His third administration, the Medes and the Persians have taken over. There's an emperor or a king called Darius. And it says in chapter 6, verse 1, it pleased Darius to appoint 120 satraps. What a satrap is not a sand trap. What a satrap is like a governor or a ruler. It's an individual that takes over a certain area and they collect taxes and there's a supreme judicial authority. It would be someone like a township trustee or maybe a governor or that type of thing, but with different types of responsibilities. And then there were three administrators that were over the satraps, and one of them was Daniel. The satraps were accountable to the king, accountable to them, so the king might not suffer loss. So Daniel's main responsibility was to make sure that those officials that were under him were not taking advantage of the king. Now Daniel so distinguished himself amongst the administrators and satraps by his exceptional qualities that the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. That is a key verse there, because you're starting to see once again the quality and the integrity of Daniel. Now Daniel distinguished himself, see that? Among the administrators of satraps by his exceptional qualities that the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. So he was going to be the number one administrator. Now the problem is that when you are distinguishing yourself, you always have people under you that become jealous. And they don't like the fact that they were passed over. I think every one of us has experienced that sometime in our life where we've been passed over for someone else. And so the satraps decided, we don't like Daniel. Maybe Daniel, because he was a man of integrity, made sure that he was doing things right. Maybe he had expelled some of the satraps. Maybe he had punished some of the satraps for what they had done. We don't know why, but for some reason, the satraps did not want Daniel to be over them anymore. So they decided to find a way to get rid of Daniel. Verse 5. Finally, these men said, we will never find any basis for charges against this man, Daniel, unless it has something to do with the law of God. What a statement that is. I love it. Did you see what they said? There, he is so distinguished. He is so upright. We know we cannot find him breaking any law. The only way that we're going to be able to get him is find a law that makes him go against his God. Because that's integrity. When people cannot find anything against you. And the only complaint they have against you is the fact that you worship God and you're a Christian. Verse 6, so these administrators and satraps as a group went to the king, and they tricked the king, by the way, and they said, may King Darius live forever. The royal administrators, perfect satraps, advisors, and governors have all agreed that the king should issue an edict and enforce a decree that anyone who prays to any god or, gotta change my page, any human being during the next 30 days except you, your majesty, the lion's den. Now you're put it in writing so no one can alter it. In accordance to the laws of the Medes and the Persians, which cannot be repealed, so the king Darius put the decree in writing. They tricked him. They didn't go up to say, oh, by the way, king, we're trying to find a way to get rid of Daniel, so therefore, let's go against their gods. They just said, hey, let's do this, because he's not even going to think about Daniel. And Darius liked the idea. Verse 10. Now when Daniel learned that the decrees had been published, now this is key verses here, this is important. Home to his upstairs room, where the windows opened towards Jerusalem. Three times a day, he got down on his knees and prayed, giving thanks to God. Next verse, next statements. Hear it? Just as he had done before. This is nothing new for Daniel. See, he didn't say, well, you're not going to tell me what to do. I'm going to go up there and pray. And he didn't do it before. That was a custom of his. It is what he's done. He's always done that, and he continued to do that. That's how the satraps and the administrators were able to find something on Daniel, because they knew that he was doing that three times a day. He was going up and he was praying to an open window. Where's Daniel? He's praying. Where is he at? He's up there. How do you know that? Because he's always up there. Then what do? Then these men went as a group and found Daniel praying and asking God for help. So they went to the king and spoke to him in this royal decree. Didn't you publish a decree that during the next 30 days, anyone who prays to any god or human being except you, your majesty, would be thrown into the lion's den? Kind of brings us to an important statement. A couple statements I want to make before we get into several points. One of the statements is this: God takes submission to authorities very seriously. And we see that in Daniel chapter 4 through 5. But we also see it in Romans chapter 13. And notice what Romans 13 says: let everyone be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except what God has established. That is a hard verse. Because you always sit here and say, what about the Stalins? What about the Khmer Rouge? What about the... And we go on and on and on with all of those. I know. It's hard to understand that. The authorities that exist have been established by God. And this is Paul talking about. And he's talking about the cruel Romans as well. Consequently, whoever rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted, and those who do so will bring judgment upon themselves. So if we follow Romans, which is actually written after Daniel, if we follow Romans, what Daniel's doing is wrong, right? If we take it in its just on face value. 1 Peter chapter 2 says, "Dear friends, I urge you as foreigners and exiles to abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul. Live such good lives amongst the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day that he visits." So he's saying, what Peter is saying is live a life of integrity and people will see it. Here's the key, people. The world does not care how much you know. They want to know how much you care. They want to know if you're living it. So we can sit up and we can debate all we want, but that has very little impact on people. What they care is what you know. There's two types of evangelism. One evangelism we call the Roman type of evangelism. You know what that is? That's the proclamation. That's when you go and you put the soapbox up and you stand up and you proclaim to a community, you know, the kingdom of God is near. There's another type of evangelism that's called the Celtic type of evangelism. This is when Christians would band together and they would move into a community and they would live in that community and they work beside people and work with them and share with them and love them and they would be there with them. Which do you think is most effective? And I think it's the Celtic one, because when you're working with people, you're showing them how much you love and care about them. Just as Jesus Christ came to this earth, God became man. And yes, he proclaimed, but the first step he took is he came to this world and he spent time with us. Go back to Peter, chapter 2, verse 13. He says, "Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human authority, whether an emperor or supreme authority or to governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and commend those who are doing right. For it is doing good, you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish people." And so what Daniel was doing, because he continued to live the life that he had established beforehand, he was actually silencing the foolishness of the satraps and whatnot, because he lived that life. So, with that said, are there times that the church stands up and says no to an authority? Because I pretty much gave you the verses that says that we are to follow the authority no matter what. I mean, if we take it at face value. But throughout scriptures, there are times when the church or individual Christians stand up and say, no, this is wrong. So let me give you the three incidences that I'm aware of. There's actually four, but I'm going to give you the three first. Number one, when the authority goes against the lordship of Jesus Christ. Number two, when the authority goes against Scripture. And number three, when the authority goes against the sanctity, not sanctify, it's the sanctity of human life. Let me explain these for you a little bit with Scripture to back it up. Right now, there's a big debate in California. Many of you have been following a pastor named John MacArthur and his rebellion against the governor of the state of California. I have a friend who is also a pastor in California, in Chino, California, and I texted him about a week or so ago. I said, "Are you open? What's going on with your church?" He says, "We are open." He says, "We've received the letters, we've received the threats, but we are continuing to be open." Notice what John MacArthur says. Let me back up. The reason why they're open is because they feel that God comes first and worship is so important. The second point is this, and this is what John MacArthur brings out. If the casinos can stay open, if the bars can stay open, then why can't we come together and worship? He said there's a double standard here, and he is right. Notice what John MacArthur says. Christ is Lord of all. He is the one true head of the church. He is also the King of Kings and sovereign over every earthly authority. And he gives scripture to back this up. Grace Community Church has always stood immovably on those biblical principles. As his people, we are subject to the will and the commands as revealed in scripture. Therefore, we cannot and will not acquiesce to the government-imposed moratorium on our weekly congregational worship or other corporate gatherings. Compliance would be to disobey our Lord's clear commands. And what are the clear commands? That we are to assemble together. That's what it is. The biblical order is clear. Christ is Lord over Caesar, not vice versa. Christ, not Caesar, is the head of the church. Conversely, the church does not in any sense rule the state. And again, these are distinct kingdoms. And Christ, neither church nor state has a higher authority than that of Christ. All authority has been given to me on heaven and on earth. Matthew 28, verse 18. So what he is saying is it is very clear that God comes first. So when the government comes in, and I'm not just talking about the United States government. Let's look at China, for example, what I just showed you. If the government comes in and says, you are not to worship, and they go into a cave and do it, who gets priority? Of course, you go in the cave. Now, some of us older people remember the communists, Eastern Bloc nations. And there were groups of individuals that would go into the atheistic communist countries and they would bring Bibles in and they would be sharing God's word. It was illegal for them to do that. Therefore, were they wrong or were they right by giving Bibles? You go to North Korea right now, they're putting Bibles on thumb drives and they're getting them up to North Korea that way. Are they wrong or are they right? My opinion is they're right because God's word supersedes that of man. So the authority of God trumps all human authority. However, hear this, because this is important. Make sure you have scripture to back up your position. And do not ever use scripture to back up your opinion. Do you understand what I'm saying? So I might say, I believe that if the government says everybody is to wear red, and you sit there and says, well, I don't believe the Bible, I can find, and you start searching the Bible to try to find that red, and it has absolutely nothing to do with the context of what you're trying to get around, that's not biblical or right. Because a lot of times what we do is we're trying to find something to justify our own opinion. That's not the issue. God's word is the issue. And following what God's word is of utmost importance. So when we, and these are kind of intertwined a little bit. So God has the ultimate authority. And when the authority tells you to go against what God's word says, we're not to obey it. An example, because we get to the sanctity of human life, you get to Exodus chapter 1, where Pharaoh told the Israelites' midwives to kill all the male babies once they were born. If you saw that it was a male, you were to cast it into the sea. The midwives didn't do that because they feared God more than they did man. So when the authority tells us to go against the sanctity of human life, I'm going to get back to this. Anybody know what this is? State of Ohio, yeah. Okay. Anybody know what this is? What? Somebody's saying something. I think you're right. I can't hear you up here. You got fans. This is the Underground Railroad or Underground Highway System, wherever you want to call it. This is the Underground Railroad in the 1800s, where the abolitionists or the church, a lot of them were church people, were hiding slaves, and they were they would go to certain areas and they would stay there, and then they would go to another area. Did you know, you know where Mercer County's at? Can you see Mercer County? Anybody know why Mercer County's not in that? Why Mercer, Van Wert, Putnam, Defiance, and Williams County is not part of the Underground Railroad? Anybody know why? That's not what I was thinking, Daryl. It's a good point. I had something very sarcastic I was going to say, but I'm the Great Black Swamp. Where's the Great Black Swamp? Right there. Now, we're on the very southern side of it, but, I mean, if you ever read anything about the Great Black Swamp, they put not toll roads, what do you call those roads? And the plank roads, and the planks actually sunk. So it actually goes over to Woodburn and then goes back up. But anyway, it's a Great Black Swamp. It's just something I thought of, and I'm right, Daryl. Okay, so, but each one of those dots is a dot for the Underground Railroad. Huntertown, Indiana, just north of Fort Wayne, there were Underground Railroad homes in Fort Wayne as well, but Huntertown, Indiana, I did some research on it because that's where my family's from, and that was a depot for the Underground Railroad. In fact, the Duntons came from Massachusetts. We came over in 1638, I believe. The Duntons, we were spelled D-U-T-T-O-N at that time, came to America, we were spelled D-U-N-T-E-N-T-O-N, and then 100 years ago, some clerk made a mistake, and that's where we became D-U-N-T-E-N, except in Oregon, where two brothers got in a fight and says, I'm not going to be related to you, so they changed their name and became O-N and E-N. Aren't you glad I told you all this? Okay, there we go. Found out that the Duntons came over from Massachusetts, Worcester, Massachusetts. I could never live in Massachusetts because I can't say the name. But anyway, they came over. They were part of the Universalist Church. Now, the Universalist Church at that time is not the same one we have today. Okay? But they came over from the Universalist Church to Fort Wayne to establish the Underground Railroad. You had the Duntons, the Finches, and I think the Timbermans all came over for that. What they were doing was illegal. It was illegal. If you got caught with slaves, you'd go to jail. If you caught the slaves down south, it'd be even worse than that. What they did was illegal, but the sanctity of human life trumped it. I'll back up to this thing. Now, here's a very hard concept. I really want us to understand this. Because people are saying, well, what about my rights? You know, we're in a season right now of politicalness, and we're always talking about our rights, our rights, our rights, our rights. Christians, hear me this. This is important for you to understand. We as Christians have no rights. We have placed our rights on the throne of God. Everything that we have, everything that we do, is for God's glory, because if He is Lord and Savior and Master and King, then we yield ourselves to Him. So I give God my kids, I give God my money, I give God my car, I give God my house. Now what He does is he essentially says, fine, thank you for them, I'm giving them back to you, and this is what you're to do with them. Use them in a way that brings me glory and honor and according to the standards in which I have established. That's what it is. Okay. So as Christians, we lay our rights on the feet of Jesus. And our rights have been placed under the authority of Jesus. Now, there's only one time in Scripture do I see, and I could be wrong, if you find one, let me know, but there's only one time in Scriptures that I see citizens' rights that were espoused, and that was the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul was being whipped, and he said, I am a Roman citizen, okay? And then they all got scared because he's a Roman citizen. He espoused his citizenship at that time, but there's a reason why he did it. He espoused his citizenship so that he could go to Rome and stand before Caesar and be able to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. He used it as a tool. And what happened when he went to Rome? We don't know for sure, but he lost his head, we assume. That's the only time in scriptures I see that. And that's kind of contrary to the United States here, because we all stand up here and say, I have my rights. No, you don't, because you gave them to Christ. But what about the Constitution? What about it? My goal is to glorify Jesus Christ. That's my goal. So here's some tough questions. Is Jesus truly Lord of your life? And Lordship, I mean, have I yielded to him in every area of my life, or just that what I want to give away? For example, you know, I have no problem giving Jesus Christ spinach and sauerkraut. But giving Jesus Christ prime rib from Texas Roadhouse? Whoa. Every area. Here's the neat part. When you do it God's way, he gives it back to you better. I'm looking at all these people out west right now that don't know Jesus and are rioting and everything else. And you look at the anger and the bitterness and the hatred and you're saying, you're living a good life? If he is Lord, then every area is placed under the authority of Jesus Christ, which we already talked about. Your time, your talents, and resources are all his. He gives them back to you, and you're able to use them to honor him. Does your life honor him? That's the question you have to ask. Now, Daniel, he honored God. He honored God before this. I'm going to go back to John MacArthur, and we're going to be closing off here real soon. But right now, his church is meeting. They are packed. They are packed. They are packed. They are packed. And I have to ask very skeptically, how many of those are coming because the government told them not to do it? Versus, how many are going there because they always went there? Notice, Daniel went up. He always prayed. It was not a rebellion where he went up and says, well, you told me not to pray. I'm going to pray. That's not what he did. He always prayed. He didn't riot. He didn't stand up and say, I have my rights. He just did it. I kind of think of Dr. Martin Luther King at Selma, Alabama, when they weren't allowed to go across the bridge. You know what they did? They went across the bridge. They didn't fight. They didn't riot or anything else. They just went across the bridge. And you know what? Then the news media was there, and they were watching what was happening there, and they're saying, this is wrong. They got their lumps. Daniel was thrown in a lion's den. And when you stand up for the... And you say, no, I'm going to do this because God comes first. Guess what? You're going to have your lumps. You might be going into the lion's den. But I also love what John, because he was interviewed. And they said, what are you going to do if you go to jail? He says, I recognize the fact that I could go to jail. And then he stopped and he smiled. And I love it. I love it. He goes, all I'm going to do is preach the gospel in the jail. Yes, that's the right attitude to have. So when does it come time? Well, it's when God comes first, when it goes against Scripture, when it goes against the sanctity of human life. And I do believe that if you do espouse your constitutional rights, use it as the Apostle Paul did, as a tool to glorify God even more. Not about me, it's about thee. Now next week, I'm not sure if I am going to talk about it, but he eventually was thrown into the lion's den. might talk about it, I might not, but I am leaning towards talking about it because Darius loved Daniel so much that he stayed awake all night fasting and praying. And you know the end of the story. He got up the next morning. Daniel, where are you?
I'm in here.
Praise be to your God. That should be the result of everything. Praise be to your God. Because he comes first in your life. Let's pray. And Father, once again, we honor you for what your word teaches us. And sometimes it's hard teaching. But we also need to understand that you are first because you are God. You are Lord. You are King. You are sovereign. Everything is about you. So Lord, I just pray your blessing upon this time. Upon these people, and give us opportunity this week to glorify you in all that we do. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. All God's people said, Amen.